Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Well, this morning, we are promised to be infused with goodness and power because the Holy Spirit is here. Kind of like that intro, and we've been on a series of the Holy Spirit. Joy, our Pastor Mike started us off a couple weeks ago, and Joy was last week and talked about how the Holy Spirit vivifies us. Such a cool word, vivification, which means being filled with the life of the Spirit. Makes us alive. It makes us human. The fullest part of being human is not looking deep within yourself, but actually being empowered and filled by the creator of the world, the Holy Spirit himself. And so that is always powerful to be reminded of. And this morning, we're going to look at another chapter of Acts. We have been looking at Acts, one of the incredible scriptures, one of the incredible books of the Bible that was written actually by a doctor. His name was Luke. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And we look into God's word every week because it is a transformative, living word that actually teaches us not only how to live, but actually fills us with his Spirit. As we read and know who he is, we can become more alive than ever. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, which is a powerful story of a conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And through his life, we're going to learn a bit about this Holy Spirit that we hear a lot about in Acts. And my question to start off today is, what is your conversion story? Maybe for you, you were quite literally at rock bottom, laying in a ditch in your own puke after a really rough night, and you cried out to God and said, I can't live like this anymore. So you knew someone who was a Christian, you heard from someone, or you knew someone from work, or whatever it was, and you reached out to them. Or maybe you found a way to get to a church on a Sunday morning, and you heard the good news of Jesus, the gospel of salvation, that Jesus came to actually rescue you and give you a life of freedom, a life of purpose, a life of hope, and an eternity with him. You heard the story, and your life was forever changed. You were never the same again. Or, because usually it's more like you gave your life to Christ and still the consequences of your choices were the reality of facing what you did choose in the past, and there are consequences, and so you daily surrender and say, okay, keep working this out in me, keep working this out in me. And that is your story. And I encourage you to tell your story. Your testimony or your life of getting to know Christ is a powerful story that will encourage others and remind them that there is a way to live a Spirit-filled life, a daily life of surrender, making daily decisions that honor him. Or maybe for you, your story's a bit more like mine, where it's like, I don't really know the point of conversion. I can't say April 19th, 1999, that was the day that I gave my life to Christ and everything was different. It's kind of been this always been kind of thing. I remember being 5 years old, looking out the window and on a long car ride, just saying, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, come into my heart, over and over again. We didn't have cell phones back then, so let's just renew our lives in the Spirit instead, okay? See, there's good things you can replace. Anyway, but that I just don't remember a time where I wasn't following Jesus. Based on my developmental stage of life, he was always who I was following and learning about. And if that's your story, maybe you're like me or like my kids when they're asked to share at teen camp around the fire, what's your story? And they're like, Mom, I don't have a story. To which every grandparent and aunt and uncle and parent says, I prayed that that would be your story. Share your story. Share your testimony of following Jesus faithfully, because your story will encourage others that they can make daily decisions to follow Christ, led by his Spirit, continue to tell your story. So conversion is kind of where it all starts. And I have this story of conversion that I thought was so powerful, and I wanted to read it to you. It's called Smiling at Her Torturer. Luba Genoveskaya from USSR 1970s. This is from the Jesus Freaks book, which has a compilation of many stories of people who were bold in their faith. And the story goes, "Enough is enough," Luba said to herself. "I will not receive the blows with meekness anymore. Tonight, if they begin again, I will tell the guard to his face that he is a criminal." Luba, arrested for her faith by the Russian communists, was kept in a solitary cell, starved and beaten. Still, she had not denied Jesus or revealed the names of other believers. As so many others, she had patiently suffered for the sake of the gospel. She promised herself that tonight would be different. But that night, when the guard insulted her with foul words and was just about to start beating her, she somehow saw him differently. She noticed for the first time that he was as tired of beating her as she was of being beaten. She was worn out from lack of sleep, and so was he. He was so desperate over not getting any information from her as she was about suffering for refusing to betray her friends. A voice told her, "He is so much like you. You are both caught in the same drama of life. Stalin, the chief communist dictator, killed thousands of God's children, but he also killed 10,000 officers of his own secret police. Three successive heads of the police, Yagoda, Yeskov, and Beria, were shot by their comrades, just like the Christians they had persecuted. You and your torturers passed through the same veil of tears," the voice said. Luba looked up at the guard, who was already lifting his whip to beat her. She smiled. Stunned, he asked, "Why do you smile?" She replied, "I don't see you the way a mirror would show you right now. I see you as you surely once were, a beautiful, innocent child. We are the same age. We might have been playmates. I see you too, as I hope you will be. There was once a person, a persecutor worse than you, named Saul of Tarsus. He became an apostle and a saint." The torturer put his whip down. She continued, "What burden so weighs on you that it drives you to the madness of beating a person who has done you no harm?" He had no answer. The torturer left that day a changed man. The story of a changed life. The Holy Spirit was all over that story of this woman leaning in to just being faithful to Christ. And no one is beyond Christ's redemption. Story after story reminds us that no matter how far you feel you are, or what your secret sin is, or what your biggest struggle is, or the biggest black mark of your past, you can be redeemed because of Christ. And that is a big part of our story. And today, as we look at Acts 9, we are reminded of the greatest, a great story of redemption. And you know, Paul is someone who writes a good chunk of our New Testament. He's an amazing man to learn from. And inspired by the Spirit, he wrote 13, I think, of the 27 books of the New Testament. And so as we go through Paul's story, we're going to stop at three places. Conversion, number one. Number two, repentance. And number three, life in the Spirit. So, conversion. We're going to start with, and I'll have this up, and you can put it down in your notes. There's also notes online on our app if you want to follow along, add your own notes. There's scriptures there. That is where we are, and we're going to jump into the scripture. Before we do, I just want to pray really quickly. God, we just thank you that your presence is here. We thank you that it is your Holy Spirit that actually brings things to mind, that actually even allows this word to penetrate hearts, God, and create and deposit seeds in us so that we can begin to flourish and begin to see new life, even in today, in our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. God, we just welcome your presence, ask you to speak to us. In your name, amen. 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 God's word is good and what transforms us. So we're going to look at this story of Saul. And Joy kind of kicked it off last week where she talked about the Holy Spirit falling on the apostles in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, now the Holy Spirit has just come down and there is stuff happening. And everybody is hearing in their own language this story of the resurrected Christ, of Jesus, the resurrected Savior. He came back to life. Now this story is a brand new story. And so it's going everywhere. It's spreading. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it's kind of going out from Jerusalem, and Saul hears that this is happening, that there's this rumblings of this message that is opposed to what he believes because he is a good, devout Jew, and he is hearing that this word is spreading, and it's going to go to Damascus, and Damascus was like a Mecca for Jews. It was a place where there was a huge Jewish population, and so he was like, this cannot happen on my watch. Those people of the way better not get into the heads of my Jewish, you know, brothers and sisters and start messing with their heads. So he was on his way from Tarsus to Damascus to talk some sense into them. And Paul, he was an educated man. Tarsus was actually a place that had one of the top three universities in the known world at the time. He was well educated. He knew the scriptures, and he was ready with fire to be able to explain to people why they should not be these people of the way, these Christians, as they called him, which was a derogatory term. Little Christ, you little Christ, stop it. And he was at the point where he was actually rounding up Christians to get them sent to prison, or he was even there, if you want to read Acts chapter 7, for the condoning of the martyr of Stephen, who was a follower of Christ. Saul was a hard man. He was committed to the law, religious to the core. And so when we start in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's what was in him. He was breathing it out. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There was this religious spirit in him that he just wanted to take them down so badly that he was breathing out threats. It was just fumes coming out of him. And that is what we see where it starts. And what's interesting is Paul was so convinced that this was the truth. And I feel like oftentimes, even within our own culture, we are quite sure of what the truth is. And the whole, you know, live your truth. There can be a truth that you're so sure of and you're sincere in your speaking against others. But we have to realize that if our truth is out of alignment with the resurrection life and story of Christ, it's not right. It's not the absolute truth. The truth is a person, which is Jesus. And so that's what we see in Saul, that he was sincere, but sincerely wrong. Verse 2, it says, well, the end of verse 1, he went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he was getting the official authority to say, I can round these people up and I can get rid of them. And then Jesus shows up. When Jesus shows up in any story, everything changes. There is something that happens. Like Joy said, an encounter changes us. It doesn't ever leave us the same. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. The noonday sun in the Middle East, which my daughter is there right now. Wow. And it is so bright. And the fact that this light was brighter to the point that he fell down to the ground, it was a super, super bright light. When Jesus shows up, wow. So he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Isn't that powerful that Jesus says, you're persecuting me? Saul's never met Jesus. He's never seen him. He's never said anything to Jesus. So what does he mean here? Well, he means whatever you've done to my kids, you do to me. Have you ever had that mama bear or maybe father feeling where it's like if someone is mean to your kids or does something that hurts your kids and you're like, what did you say to my daughter? What did you do to my son? And you get like really angry. That's what Jesus is saying on behalf of us, because he considers us a part of himself. When you get persecuted or when you feel persecution, Jesus actually feels that. Whether you're in a communist prison in Russia or you're getting, you know, forgotten about from your friends because you've declared the name of Christ, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And then it says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So there's always an element of trust where Jesus says, I'll let you know. You're like, why not now? If you're speaking to me now, just let me know now. And it's like, no, you actually have to trust. It's part of this relationship with Christ that we have faith. We trust him that he will do what he says he will do. And it goes on to say that Saul, he becomes blind for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink anything. And the guys that are traveling with him get him to the city. And then in verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, ho, I have heard of that guy. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority. He got the papers from the high priest to round up the Christians and do whatever he could to shut them down, to arrest all who call on your name. And Lord, in case you forgot, I'm one of those people. So you're asking me to go to that guy? No. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Great. So God, you want me to go and tell him that he's going to suffer? Super. That is definitely appealing. But no, he just says, or then he goes, he walks in obedience. And he says that he went to the house and entered it. Do you know what's so cool? When you read this story, and most conversion stories you read, there is people involved in the story. Jesus showed up himself to Saul. He could have just given him the message. He could have just said, okay, Saul, you are my chosen instrument. I need you to do something. This is what you're going to do. Now go. But what did he do? He got the men who were traveling with Saul to drag him into the city blind and frustrated. He got Judas, Straight Street. He used someone's house as a place of conversion. Be hospitable. You don't know what's going to happen in your home. And then he gets Ananias. He gives him a message and says, you're going to tell Saul what he needs to do. And it's like, why? Because he uses people. He uses us to actually bring people and show them the resurrected Savior. That's what we're here to do, to be able to see that others would know Christ as we know him. It's just so awesome that he would use us. So Ananias went, he obeyed. And placing his hand on Saul, maybe it was a bit more like this. I don't know if I want to touch you. But, Brother Saul, he said, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his sight. I don't know if you've ever felt frustrated when you share the good news of Christ with someone, or you bring them to church and they're just like, I don't see what all the hype's about. You know, I don't get it. I don't need it. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes. Continue to pray and believe for that person to have sight, Saul did not see until that those scales were removed from his eyes. We need the Holy Spirit to see. And then Saul was baptized. In the New Testament, people believed and were baptized. You know, it actually says in Acts 2:38, after Peter shares the gospel of the resurrected Savior, the people ask, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." June 22nd, we have baptism here in this house. If you're a follower of Christ, doesn't matter how many years it's been, you know, a day or a lifetime, you can be baptized. You can say yes in obedience to following Christ and declaring that he is my Savior. The old is gone, the new has come, and receive the Holy Spirit. A true conversion leads to repentance. When you truly encounter the Holy Spirit, you are transformed and changed. And you actually, repentance is not just, "Oh, I'm so sorry for doing those things." It's actually turning and going another way. Saul is completely transformed by this encounter with the Holy Spirit. We actually read a little bit about when Paul, or Saul, Paul is his Roman name, and so he just eventually goes by Paul because it's more relatable to the people that he's with. And so his name is Paul, and Saul, they're both the same people. But Paul goes on to write about himself in 1 Timothy, and he says this in the first chapter, in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Christ in us. That is showing that we have given full submission to Christ. We live differently. We talk a lot about spheres in church right now, talking about how, you know, we're here together to gather, and we love that God can teach us in this gathering. We can praise him. We can glorify God. But then we are sent out to live differently, to live as those who have repented and given their lives to Christ, to now follow and serve him in wherever we are, in whatever we do. We live as ones who are changed by Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 9 in Acts goes on to say, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name?'" So now he's preaching the name that he was speaking against. "And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Saul, Paul, he knew the word of God. He knew it so well. God isn't dumb when he chooses who is going to bring this message and show a complete change from being, "No, this is it," to, "No, this is who Christ is." To go from rounding up Christians and being on the hunt for Christian blood to preaching the good news of Christ. This is a story to be told. Something that I learned as I was studying this story, though, which I thought was so encouraging, and so I hope it encourages you, is that Paul had a journey. There was a process involved. He didn't all of a sudden start writing New Testament letters. He didn't all of a sudden go and start planting churches everywhere. this shows us a little snapshot. If you go to Galatians, and it'll be on the screen, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem, although he wanted to go up to see the apostles, to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia, the desert. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with the apostles." So he went away for 3 years initially. And then he actually went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. They didn't really accept him. They're like, "I don't believe you. You were just, you know, you just killed my friend. So no, you can't be part of the club." And so he gets in trouble in Jerusalem. And so then he's sent back home and he doesn't show up again for another 7 years in Antioch of Syria. Barnabas, good buddy, he kind of advocates on behalf of Saul, brings him to the Gentile region to develop his ministry among the Gentiles. There was difficulty, after saying yes to Jesus, after repenting. Is that your story? It's like, man, it's just gotten harder, not easier, better, simpler, cooler. You know, it's like, it's actually more challenging. And we see 3 plus 7, that's a decade of character development. Whew. Sometimes we get converted and we're just like, okay, you know, give me the rock star position, and you get a plunger. You get character development. And that is what prepares us to be able to humbly come before Christ and share the message of his good news. I mean, Jesus had 30 years of preparation. He was a lot better than all of us. So we need time with him. And this is the long game. And this is the next part, which is life in the Spirit. It's the long game. This is, you know, the grind that gets you, guys. This is the part where the rubber meets the road and you have to show up every day for those people and continue to engage in the Holy Spirit and who he is, to receive him, to be able to surrender your own will to his will. And the Holy Spirit wants and advocates for you. He prays for you. He guides you. There's so much. He comforts you. The Holy Spirit is real and can vivify us, fill us with his life. At our final fears group a couple weeks ago, at the very end of the video, I love this statement. It said that, you know, Jesus didn't actually promise that we're going to change the whole world, or we're going to take over, or we're going to, you know, like have all the fame and fortune and the title that we want. Yes. Yes. No, we're not going to have that. I know you're upset about that. But we know that it is the promise of that Jesus says is, "I will be with you." And how is he with us? The Holy Spirit is poured out. He's given as a deposit. And that deposit in you is what Christ is returning for. He's going to say, "She's mine. He's mine. She's mine." You're marked, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is the deposit that Christ has left with us, the promise that he will be with us. And something else I learned about the Holy Spirit as I studied is that the Holy Spirit isn't just for this mission. It's actually also for a healing and a transformation in us. Because it's not just what we do, it's who we are. It's actually, we become what we're full of. And even for the Israelites in the Old Testament, God's people, they were told that it was the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and your blessing, my blessing on your descendants." Joel 2, which we read about in Acts 2 as well, this outpouring of the Spirit on all people. That's the mark of him being with us. changing us. One of my favorites from Ezekiel 36, which says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you. I will actually make you move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It is the life in the spirit. And there is a battle. There is the flesh. There is the spirit. They're at war with one another. Romans 8, I encourage you to read this week. There is a mind that can be governed by the flesh and what the flesh desires. Or there is a mind that is governed by the spirit that leads to life and peace. Am I experiencing life and peace? If I'm not, is my mind being governed by the spirit? Probably not. I'm giving in to the flesh. And it says in Romans in chapter 8, it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that is so powerful. Has anybody ever shopped at Costco? I do on the regular. See that hand. And this just happened to me a couple weeks ago. My whole van is full of food, but I'm so hungry and my stomach is grumbling all the way home. And I'm just like, oh, I'm just so hungry. I feel like we do that with the Holy Spirit sometimes. It's like, we have access. There is this full trunk, but we don't want to take it out. We don't want to unpack it. We don't want to consume it and allow it to nourish us and give us the power that we have access to. The Holy Spirit can give us the power to live a transformed life because we can't do it on our flesh. We can't do it in our own strength. And maybe for you, you're like, you know what? I don't really experience the Spirit at work or this Spirit working through me. But let me ask you, have you ever come to the end of yourself? And it's like, you see that person coming. Oh no, they're gonna complain again and tell me all the things that I did wrong. And you're just like, I can't. I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm hangry. And somehow you respond with grace. Somehow you have a kind word to be able to offer to that person. That's the Holy Spirit. You're not that great, I'm not that great. We need the Holy Spirit to live a transformed life in our daily lives, living out his resurrection power. Day in and day out. Well, I encourage you you can stand to your feet. And I thank the Holy Spirit that he's in this place and that the words that you were supposed to hear, that you heard them today, that the Holy Spirit can, again, as I prayed, as that seed was sown, that it will come to harvest because of the Spirit at work. And maybe for you today, today is your beginning. It's the conversion moment. You can write in your journal, May 18th, 2025, the long weekend, I gave my life to Christ. I gave my life to following him, fully surrendering to him and inviting his Holy Spirit to transform me. Today, that can be your first moment and following and seeking him and living life by his Spirit. And so as we close here this morning, we're just going to pray a prayer of saying yes to saying, okay, Jesus, you know me more than I know myself, and I need you. I need your Spirit to fill me, to lead me, and to guide me. So as I pray this prayer, I just want you to pray these words after me, and we're going to all pray together because we do it as a family, of just saying yes to following Jesus. So let's begin. Jesus, thank you for rescuing me, for forgiving my sins, and making me completely new. I want to turn from doing life my own way. I want to surrender completely to you. Today, I want to receive the Holy Spirit and live each day submitted to his leading. I want to serve you, Lord, and follow your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.